to see all of you this morning. As David mentioned, we have several who are on our prayer list, particularly Ms. Sue Clymore, who's had five bypasses this weekend, five bypass surgery, and she is doing well, but has a long way to go, of course, with such a serious surgery, and that requires a long recovery over time. So keep thinking of Sister Sue. We're so thankful for her life, and has been a member here for virtually all of it, and we're thankful for her years of service here in this community, in this church. Very thankful for her, so keep her and Linda, the whole family, in your prayers. And again, Tim Dawkin and Ann Reed, again, had a port put in Tuesday, is beginning her chemotherapy, and so many others we've been thinking about, several young people that have cancer. So many difficult things going on, and we know this time of year is a great time of joy for a lot of people, but we know holidays can also be very difficult for a lot of people. We have to keep that in mind as well as we interact with others, friends, and family this time of year, that these times mean different things to different people, and this has been an unusual year for a lot of reasons, so we need to be mindful of those things. Before we have our prayer, before we have our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are so blessed in this life because you have blessed us. You've even blessed those who do not believe in you. Even they will experience this beautiful day and have experienced these warm days that we've had this week. Even those who don't believe in you will have food and clothing and shelter. Those who don't believe in you will have friends and loved ones to celebrate with this time of year. And we know that you bless those who do not praise you and do not acknowledge that you made them. But we know we have other blessings as Christians. Those who do know you and believe in you and have obeyed the gospel know of that our sins have been washed away. We know the great joy of forgiveness. We have a church family that encourages us and loves us, and we are thankful for all of these blessings this morning. We pray that the songs that we've sung this morning have brought you glory and praise. We pray this morning that you bless Sue Clymore in her recovery. Be with Ann Reed as she begins treatment. Be with Tim Dawkin and Christine Garrett, also dealing with cancer. We're thankful that many are doing better and are back with us. We know some are still having to quarantine due to the virus. We look forward to seeing them soon. Continue to bless the doctors and scientists and all those who are working on treatments and vaccines and things of that nature for the virus. And we pray that 2021, if it be your will be one of a year that seems normal and much more accustomed to what we're used to doing. We are thankful that we've been given this year in which to live. We pray that all the struggles that we've had this year, all of the difficulties we've had are simply things that we can use to strengthen our faith. Continue to watch over us and keep us safe. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It would be a lot easier to live life if we knew exactly where the devil was and he was standing over there. We could identify him and run the other way. It would also be it would be much easier to live life if someone who was a false teacher would stand up and have a sign on them that said, "I am a false teacher." Or was wearing a t-shirt that said, "Don't believe what I'm about to say." You say, "Well, boy, that made it a lot easier. I can change the channel. I can go to another church. I can not listen to this person on the radio. When they say, they can announce on the radio that they are a false teacher, make life so much easier." But we know that's never the case. Satan presented himself as presented something to Eve that was pleasing to her, something to be good. And a false teacher would stand up and say, "What I'm saying is something you're going to like to hear." Or it may be something you don't want to hear, something make you very afraid. But also, because of that, make you want to listen to me more, because I'll tell you other things that you need to be afraid of, even though what I'm saying is not true. We don't have people wearing the t-shirts or announcing or wearing a sign that what they're teaching is wrong. So what do we do? How do we decipher? Well, this is not a new problem. This is not a new thing that people of God have to think about. We can go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second reading. They had been given the law by Moses initially. We read over seeing that law in the book of Exodus, but we know that that generation had to die in the wilderness. The new generation came along that grew up, and that generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, would be able to go to the promised land. So Moses had to give them the law the second time. And that's why you have in those books, you'll read this book and read a law and read the same thing in Deuteronomy and say, why did he do that? Well, it's a new generation of people. And they're having to hear the law the second time. So that's what that word means, the second reading of the law. And in the series of sermons that Moses gives, he says this in Deuteronomy 13 about false teaching. If your brother or your mother's son or daughter, the wife you cherish, your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, for your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him." They obviously were about to go to the promised land and encounter people who were living in these cities who obviously were not believing in God. And he said, but notice, he doesn't say all those strangers out there, these people you've never met before in your life, are going to come up and say these crazy things. He says, your brother, sister, wife, friend, that's as close as your own soul, the people that you care about the most, might tell you when you get over there that we need to serve other gods. He said, let's not even consider all the people who you don't know, the strangers you're going to encounter, when the people you love the most, who are the closest to you, say, "Hey, I love you, I care about you, but you know, the God of these people over here seem to be really blessing them." We know that they would go on to meet people who worship Baal, B-A-A-L, Ashtoreth, the female version of Baal, the sort of a husband and wife gods. And how many times did they have to talk about not worshiping Baal? Well, because the people worship Baal, sometimes life worked out for them. And when life worked out for them, the Israelites would look and say, "Wait a minute, God didn't do this for us, but it looks like, you know, they worship Baal and life looks pretty good for them." And Moses is saying, you know, at some point your life will have somebody who loves you very much come along and say something like that. And he said, here's what you do about it. He says, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. Your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. You don't listen to them and say, "Boy, you know what? They seem really sincere. I'm going to pity him. I'm going to have a compassion for this person. They care about me so much. They're my relative. They're my buddy. I really need to listen. I need to give some good consideration because they're close to me." He said, don't do that. Don't listen. Don't pity them. Don't spare them. Don't conceal them. Don't even say, you know, run the other way and say, "We'll just act like that didn't happen. We'll act like they're not saying that." He said, no. Point at it. shine a light on that teaching, shine a light on that person and say, listen to what they're saying, everybody. Don't follow them. Don't give excuses. Don't give them pity. Don't give them the time of day, as we would say today. Because they could even be somebody who cares about you a lot, somebody you know very well. We live in a world today that has so many different teachings. We live in America, the 21st century. You can drive down Highway 49, you can go all the way into Springfield, you can go up 41A, you can go any direction from here and pass all types of churches, and you'll see the sign out front say all types of things. New churches coming along all the time. They say there's about 41,000 Christian denominations in the country and around the world. Hundreds of cults, you know, groups, small groups that, you know, have a charismatic leader and they require these things and usually believe some very strange things. Oh, there's hundreds of those. And then we have, of course, within congregations, we have splits, and we have this group believes this, and this group believes that, and which one is right, they go to war against each other, and a congregation will split. And then that, of course, breeds suspicion of saying, well, this person was with this person, and this person went to visit that church one day, and that's their brother, so if the brother taught that, then I'm suspicious of the sibling and the dad and the kids, and we have suspicion about teaching. We have different types of teaching. We have split after split after split after split. And you have to see all this and ask, does this possibly please God? Can this possibly be what God intended? To do so much to preserve the Bible for us, to do so much to send Jesus to preach and to die on the cross so that we can be this fraction, have this many fractions and factions and splits and teachings. I think any rational person would look at that and say, this cannot be what God wants. This cannot at all be the desire of God. Jesus, before he was arrested, of course, when he was in the garden, prayed that his disciples would be unified. Think of all the things he could have prayed about in that moment, but he spent quite a bit of time talking about unity of believers and their example of the world and how he said, I want them to be as close as I am to you, when Jesus was praying to the Father. And Peter talked about the false teachers in the New Testament. So Moses talks about it. It's way back in Deuteronomy, over 1,000 years before. And then Peter, we get to the New Testament, and he talks about people who teach things that lead others astray and that cause all of these divisions. Look at what Peter says in his day, in the first century. Moses, 1,000 years before, 1,500 years before, 2,000, whatever the case is. He says, Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people. He's talking about the past and the days of the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. So he says, hey, the problem is the past. Guess what? It's not going away. A little bit different. We'll talk about that in a minute, but he says, you're going to have it too. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people in the church. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Heresy, a teaching that's contrary to God's teaching. Even denying the master who bought them. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. and their destruction is not asleep. So, as we consider what Peter just wrote to Christians, we're Christians, he says, first of all, false prophets did not exist today. He talked about the past, false prophets from the Old Testament era. He said, you heard about false prophets. People are saying they were from God and predicting things of the future. By the way, also in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, if anybody comes along and says this is going to happen in the future and it doesn't, they're not from God. Remember that today when you hear someone say, oh, you know, such and such day, this is what's going to happen. Well, if it doesn't, obviously that person is not from God, and we see that happening all the time. But he says we should expect false teachers today. They exist. It is possible. And of course, in a couple of times in those verses, he talks about the fact that they will, talks about their destruction or their condemnation for what they're doing. Remember all the way back in Proverbs chapter 6, talking about the things that God hates. One of the things mentioned there was one who sows discord among brethren, who causes divisions, who causes trouble. Of course, that is no friend of God. But an interesting thing to think about along these lines is, what is the worst false teaching? Think of all the things that somebody could say about the Bible that's wrong. I mean, that's an endless list. Of all the particular teachings of the Bible, somebody says something about how one is saved that could be not found in Scripture. They can say something about prayer that's wrong. They can say something about any number of things that are wrong. So, what is the worst false teaching? Have you ever thought about that? And we could say, and probably the best answer would be, that Jesus is not the Son of God, the Messiah. And that, of course, was a teaching they would have heard a lot in the first century. But, you know, somebody who's standing up in a pulpit somewhere is probably not going to say that today. Obviously, somebody claiming Christianity is going to acknowledge that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. So what is the worst false teaching today? I think it's that false teachers do not exist. I think the worst false teaching is somebody who says everybody who says anything about the Bible is right. Because then you have no radar. You put up no defense. You just have somebody stand up and he says whatever, and somebody sits there and listens to it and says, oh, that sounds good to me. That sounds right. And hey, they got a degree from this seminary, or look at the crowd that showed up. And man, if this many people want to hear this person stand up and speak, well, they must be right. He can't be wrong. When people think there's no such thing as false teaching, then all of the false teaching spreads. It won't be stopped. You've heard the phrase that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. Wasn't the worst trick the detail of getting this person to do this, getting this person to do that, and say, oh, that's the worst thing? No. The devil is going to have full reign and full movement in the lives of people if they don't think he's real. There's so many people in the world today that live their lives as if Satan does not exist. So they don't think about a temptation in front of them. They don't give a second thought of whether or not something is right or wrong. Because they never think about the devil. They never think about being tempted. The worst false teaching is somebody who says there are no false teachers. Everybody's right just as long as they're nice about it. Because we're told in our culture today that being a nice person is really the only thing that matters. And whatever comes after that is insignificant. because they're nice and they don't ever say anything that may in fact make me or cause me to change something in my own life. There are false teachers. The Bible teaches us that. Peter taught us that in 2 Peter, what we looked at a moment ago. He wasted his time saying all of that if false teachers don't exist. And it's easy to look at somebody like Jim Jones in the late 70s in the People's Temple. When he went from Indiana to San Francisco, down to Guyana, and finally had the mass suicide. Right under 1,000 people, men, women, and children, and infants, to poison themselves. But see, Jim Jones got started because he had a church back in the 60s that was highly integrated in Indiana. And he literally walked the streets finding homeless people and the neglected and bringing them in, and people of all colors and shapes and sizes and economic backgrounds were brought in, and he was saying, I notice you. You are important. You are special. And of course, everyone should believe that and know that on this earth. But they didn't realize what was coming. But the first hook was, boy, he is sincere. He cares about me. And then when the teaching got stranger and stranger and more dangerous, they said, yeah, but he cares about me. Surely this person who presents himself as this man of God, he couldn't lead me in a wrong direction. And the people that went to Guyana and investigated, a member of the House of Representatives and a news crew, get murdered on the same day that all of his people killed themselves. And you can look at extreme examples, David Koresh in the early 90s, all the cults have the same sort of system and method. You got the one guy at the top who says he's with God, and they have the paranoia that everybody in the world's out to get them. Both had that. Trust me, stay with me, get away from your family, get away from your friends. I'll give you security. I'll give you a place to stay. You've been neglected. Your life is difficult. It will be much better with me. And those of you who remember what happened in the early 90s. Well, there's a lot of illegal activity going on in his compound in Waco, Texas. Hundreds of people died in a fire when the federal government finally went into conflict with them. I believe it was 1993. Those are easy to see, at least for a lot of people. But the Apostle Paul had a conversation with the Ephesian elders one time, and he says, you've got to look out for the wolf in sheep's clothing. They're not going to be waving their arms. They're not going to be wearing the sign. They're not going to have the t-shirt on. He said, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of the church at Ephesus, and you need to protect the church from those false teachers who are going to come in and say all sorts of strange things that you never heard from us. Are they ever going to sound good? So, how do we spot a false teacher when they don't have the t-shirt on, they don't have the sign? Okay, well then who is teaching God's word and who is not? There are some fundamental things that I think you see that are part of all false teaching. We'll look at these very quickly and we'll be done. The first is that a false teacher will always redefine grace in one of two extreme ways. A false teacher a lot of times will basically say grace doesn't exist. That's on that extreme end. They will say that basically you do have to earn your way to salvation, that you have to check these boxes and do these things and live your life in an absolutely perfect way, and then God might love you. And as strange as it sounds, some people are attracted to that teaching. They're attracted to it for the same reason people on the other end are attracted to it because it puts salvation in their own hands. It brings them a bit of security to say, I did this today. You know, I didn't do this thing, and I did this thing, and I know God loves me, and because of that, I'm going to be saved, and it's security, they feel like, in their own mind. In the one chapter book of Jude, second last book of the Bible, Jude talks about being aware, wary of those, being beware of those who exchange the grace for licentiousness. Because license, you hear the word license in there, he said they take grace, that's the other end of the spectrum, and basically make grace a license to do whatever you want. Grace then becomes, I can sin and sin and sin, and boy, I love that idea of grace because God loves me, loves my intentions, and loves my heart. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God that just excuses whatever I want to do. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6, the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, and Jude mentions it here again. False teachers usually redefine grace on one end or the other. And that's very fundamental. Second thing they do is that their message always moves with the majority. It moves with the crowd. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy again talked about this. He says, there's going to come a time when people want to have their ears tickled and will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. What does that mean? Crowd gets together, and I want to hear somebody teach the Bible a way that sounds good to me. I don't want to be not forced, but encouraged or taught or challenged to change anything in my life. I want somebody to stand up in front of me that validates everything I want to do. If it's drug use, if it's promiscuity, anything that I want to do, I want somebody to stand up and say, God is okay with that. And sometimes they do it by saying, hey, that passage where it said that's a sin, you know, that's 2,000 years ago. That's not for today, so you don't have to worry about that. And you say, well, that's great, because I kind of like living this way. I can keep doing that. And you can get a big crowd that way. You get a lot of people show up for church. And a church can grow and grow and grow. And somebody looks and says, boy, it must be right. Let's look at all these people. Remember a conversation once with somebody who was talking about a church, Middle Tennessee, that was growing leaps and bounds. It wasn't a church of Christ. And she was talking about this in very glowing comments about all the young people that showed up to this church and how over thousands of people were beginning to attend there. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, what's going on? What are they doing? And she said, it's great. She said, when they have a Wednesday night service they have these huge skateboard ramps set up. And before the service they have something else. And before this they have something else. And it sounded to me just like a huge playground. I'm not saying they never opened a Bible, and I've never attended there. I didn't hear what was taught in terms of the classes. But I just said, well, I don't know anything about that a teenager wouldn't want to attend. You can get any child to eat dinner if it's ice cream. Simply that you attracted a crowd really doesn't say anything about the legitimacy of what's being taught. And it's exactly what the Bible says. The objective is not to draw a crowd. If the objective of a Christian is simply to draw a crowd, it would be the easiest thing the Bible ever taught you to do. It'd be simple. But when Jesus talked about being a Christian, about being a disciple, did he say simple? Did he say life is just a walk in the park? No, he said, because you're going to be walking in a different way from the rest of the world. And that's a challenge. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said about the life of the Christian. But there are too many people, too many teachers that sort of mold their message in a way that's sort of like how we get dressed in the morning and go outside. We match the clothes with the weather. In the morning, you probably have those of you that have a smartphone, you have a weather app. In the morning, I look at it because it's Tennessee in the winter, so it might be 70 today, 25, I don't know. So, I look at it. So I'm going to wear something that matches what's the temperature outside. And I'm going to feel good. And a lot of false teachers do that. And people who follow them do that. What's the crowd? Let me put my finger there and figure out what the crowd wants to hear today. How's culture moving? What's culture teaching? Well, if I can get the Bible to sort of move in that direction with the culture, then I can get a crowd. So I'm going to match what I teach with the direction they're going. Just like somebody getting up, let me match the clothes with the weather, and so life goes on really comfortably. And the third thing that false teachers do is they simply don't teach the gospel, and they say, well, of course, I mean, obviously. Paul mentioned that in Galatians chapter 1 about, he said, if an angel comes and teaches you something you didn't hear from us, let it be accursed. There's no other gospel. There are a lot of people simply teaching a way to come to Christ that Jesus never taught. A way to be saved that is not taught in the New Testament. It's just that fundamental. But so you hear somebody talk about what it means to become a Christian. Listen to what they say and see if you see that being taught and practiced in the New Testament. It's that simple. And you'll be amazed how many times you'll hear somebody teach something about salvation that's simply not taught in the New Testament. Is it easy? Does it sound good? Is it unoffensive? Of course. Of course it is. But is it scriptural? Remember, you do not have to become suspicious of every teacher. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to create suspicion and think that around every corner and every person you encounter, every church of Christ that you deal with, to walk through the door and say, well, that's my default position is they're wrong. Now, my default position is they're a false teacher. The Bible doesn't teach that either. What the Bible does teach is that we should use the Bible to test every teacher. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirit, small s, meaning a person, to see if they're from God. Acts chapter 17, the Bereans took the Bible in the Old Testament and said, is what we're hearing from these apostles what was taught in the Old Testament about the Messiah that was coming? We don't need to be suspicious. We just simply need to open the Bible and compare. We don't need to just look at a crowd and say, what's the crowd doing? What direction is the popular movement? What does this person sound good in their presentation? Do my best friends and my family say one thing, and so I'll just go along with them, remember the words of Moses from Deuteronomy, and that's the direction you get pulled in simply because people you love go a certain way. Those aren't the standards that we use. We have to open God's Word and simply say, is this from God? We simply just compare and test. If what we hear is not Scripture, then we reject it. As Moses said, you don't conceal it, you don't pity it. Make sure that no one else follows it. The thousands of people were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They asked, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody asks me that same question, I give that same answer. I'm giving that answer from an apostle. It's not James Hayes. And I know that if someone follows that instruction from an apostle and does the same thing that those 3,000 people did that day, they're going to get what Peter said they're going to get. They're going to get the same thing. So 3,000 people were baptized that day, and Peter said they've received the forgiveness of their sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is what we're saying today. If someone needs to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to baptize you. If you need to ask for prayers for anything that may be on your mind, anything related to your faith, anything related to your life that is troubling you, needs to be made known. We'd love to pray with you this morning and try to encourage you in any way that we can. So please come while we stand and sing together.